Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Acts chapter 24 this morning, if you want to go there in your Bible. We'll have some scripture up on the screen for you as well. I was really encouraged this morning. I was giving some sweet ladies a hug this morning, and Juanita, I'm going to talk about you for just a quick moment. I gave Juanita Bacon a hug, and she said that she looked forward to coming this morning because she's refreshed to come and be with the Lord's people in a worship service here. And I said, praise Jesus. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? That we would find genuine refreshment in both the Lord himself and in his people when we come together. So good morning and a refreshing morning to everyone. And good to have you, Miss Juanita, with us. Somebody said a long time ago, actually I read this recently, he said, if you're early, you're on time. You know where I'm going, don't you? And if you're on time, you're late. And if you're late, you're left. Jesus told a story, and because Jesus actually uses a proper name in this story, most people, me included, think that this is not just a parable, but we think that that's actually a true account that Jesus is giving here. It's in Luke chapter 16. The scripture's not up there, but I'm just going to read it to you quickly. Jesus said, now there's a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores, this poor fellow named Lazarus. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. If you want to know the value of 1 year, just ask a student who failed a course. If you want to know the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers waiting to meet. If you want to know the value of 1 minute, ask the person who just missed their bus. If you want to know the value of 1 second, ask the person who just escaped death in a car accident. And if you want to know the value of 1/100th of a second, ask the athlete who won a silver medal in the Olympics. And if you want to know the power of a moment, ask that rich man who wishes he could get a moment back of this life where he could receive Jesus Christ so that he was not in that torment. Today we're going to see Paul on trial. And this time it's official. He's going to go on trial before a Roman governor, very high-ranking Roman official. And we're going to see what goes down between Paul and this Roman official named Felix, and ultimately what happens between Felix and the Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, we need you today. We need you to catch the truth, Lord, of how important it is what we do with our time here on this earth. And Lord, ultimately, the most important thing is what we do with your Son, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would enlighten our eyes as we open up your scripture. Oh, Father, please send your Holy Spirit. By your Holy Spirit, move in us. Lord, change us. Lord, help us to give our whole self over to you. Lord, you are trustworthy. You've shown it. No one else gave up his Son. And Jesus, no one else has died given a perfect sinless life and died for us to take our sin away. And Holy Spirit, no one else has come to indwell us when we trust in the Son. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand what's happening here, help us to understand the highlights and the lowlights, but more than anything, we want to love you. And we want to live that love out. We pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to dive right into Acts chapter 24. So you'll remember that Paul is a prisoner now, and he's been delivered to the Roman governor named Felix in Caesarea. This is northwest of Jerusalem. Remember, he was taken prisoner in Jerusalem, but now he's been delivered because the Roman leader there in Jerusalem really could not figure out what was going on and realized that he couldn't even be set free because he was in danger of the Jews killing him. So we'll pick up in verse 1 of Acts chapter 24 now. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders, came down from Jerusalem, a city on a hill, down to Caesarea on the coast. The high priest Ananias came down with some elders with an attorney named Tertullus, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. So really quickly, this doesn't look too much different from what would happen today in our legal courts. I don't know the law. I could be innocent, I could be guilty, but I don't know the law. So the Jews here from Jerusalem actually hire this fellow Tertullus because he is a Roman lawyer. He knows Roman law. So they're asking him to bring their case, to make their accusations against Paul. Remember, what do the Jews want to happen to Paul? They want him dead. And they want him dead because he preaches the Christ, because he preaches faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. So they hire this Roman legal eagle, as it were. And what this shows us is that they're not messing around. They recognize that they need help legally to try to get Paul pinned down because they want him dead. And so they brought charges to the governor, we're told, against Paul. Now this governor, I've mentioned his name is Felix. And we know a lot about this fellow, not only from here in the Bible. Roman historians recorded things about Felix as well. He was a high-ranking official. He had been a slave at one time and had been given his freedom and had pandered to the Roman authorities such that he was given a governorship, a procurator position, which is a really high-ranking position in the Roman government. But what we read about him, what we're going to see today in the scriptures, and what we read about Felix in extra-biblical historical accounts of him is that he was corrupt. He was petty. He was selfish, and he used his power for self-aggrandizement. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us specifically, and I quote, that he exercised his royal power with the mind of a slave. In other words, he thought very low. He dealt very petty with people, was what Tacitus was saying there. So we come to verse 2. After Paul had been summoned, okay, so you got Felix, who's there to sit on his judgment seat. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews from Jerusalem, have come down to Caesarea. They've hired a Roman attorney. And after Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, and here's what he's going to do for the next few verses. Flattery. It's just plain out pandering flattery. Tertullus says, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. But that I may not weary you any further, I beg you, grant us by your kindness a brief hearing. So it's kind of ironic here that here at the very end of verse 4, he says, I beg you, grant of us by your kindness. And that's a pretty powerful word here, that word kindness. Here, it's a word that specifically means gentleness. It means a gracious forbearance. Kindness is a good translation. Mercy could be another good translation. So what I want you to see here is that even as these Jews are asking Felix for kindness, they're asking him for mercy for them. What is it they're asking for Paul? Death. They're not asking for kindness for him. And I'll just tell you, I have found myself in this position. You may have found yourself in this position where you're asking the Lord, Lord, please be kind to me. Please give me your mercy. And yet we want justice or condemnation for the other guy. Something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. And in my life, when it happens in my life, and there's something wrong here with what these Jews are pursuing. We come to verse 5. Tertullus goes on. He says, for we have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he even tried to desecrate the temple. And then we arrested him. We wanted to judge him according to our own law, But Lysias, the commander, came along and with much violence took him out of our hands. So let's back up and look at these charges really quickly. We'll go look at verse 5 here. So this is the heart. Verses 5 and 6, this is the heart of the charges that these unbelieving Jews are bringing against Paul. And they come in three kind of categories, and I'll line them out for you. He says in verse 5, "For we found this man to be a real pest." And so the word that's used here is like a plague. But this is really a personal accusation. This is not some official political or legal accusation. He just says, he's a real pest. He's bothering us. So that's the first. It's really a personal accusation. But second comes this kind of dual accusation, and this is political, and this is a very dangerous accusation that he's making here. He says he's a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. That would mean among the Roman world. And he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So this one's very dangerous for Paul. This accusation is very dangerous because remember, the Romans are all about their order and their rule, and they don't want dissension. They don't want mobs happening. They don't want chaos. They want good Roman order. Of course, they want that under the thumb of Rome. Right? Remember, they called it the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. But the Roman peace was kept in place with a heavy hand. So when Paul is accused of stirring up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, this would have made Felix kind of sit up in his chair a little bit and say, okay, now we got to figure this one out. Because if this fellow Paul is stirring up dissension among Jews throughout the world, that means throughout the Roman world, and there were Jews everywhere throughout the Roman world, that's a big deal. That could cost Paul his life if that's what Paul is doing. And then there's a second part to this kind of political accusation. He says that Paul is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, you and I may look at that and say, well, that's true, isn't it? Paul is a ringleader. Now, that's, of course, got a bad connotation. But Paul is a leader among this group that they call the Nazarenes. And we would call what? Christians. Yeah, followers of Jesus. Okay, there were some early names. Okay, so the Jews call this the sect of the Nazarenes. But here's the deal. Here's the important part here. The word that's used here for sect is the word that we get our word heresy from. So what Paul is being accused of is he's being accused of something totally outside of Judaism. He's being accused of starting a new religion that's contrary to Rome. Rome allowed the Jews, their religion was called a licit religion. In other words, a legal religion. Rome allowed Jews to seek the Lord in Judaism. But the idea that Paul is starting a new heresy, a new sect, contrary, separate from, that would not be allowed. And again, the Romans would have squelched that with an iron fist. So these accusations, these political accusations, are very dangerous for Paul. And then finally, in verse 6, we read, and he even tried to desecrate the temple. That's a religious accusation, of course. And the Romans would not have cared as much about that one. But remember that the Romans gave the Jews power to kill someone if they desecrated the temple. And so here, Paul is being accused of that, which wouldn't have been so important to Rome, but it shows that this is a pretty serious accusation. Tertullus in verse 6, he says, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, and then we arrested him. Is that what happened? Did the Jews arrest Paul? What were they trying to do to Paul? Kill him. They didn't arrest him. They were trying to beat him to death and then eventually tear him limb from limb. So he changes things up just a little bit, because remember, the Romans don't like chaos. So Tertullus cleans it up and says, well, we just tried to arrest him. He goes on and he says, we tried to judge him according to our law, verse 7, but Lysias, remember that was the Roman commander there in Jerusalem, he came along and with much violence took him out of our hands. Now Tertullus would have to be careful here. He's walking a very fine line. What he's trying to do is assert the rights of the Jews, but in so doing, what he's doing is he's calling into question the character of the Roman commander. He had to be very careful here. He says, but Lysias, the commander, came along with much violence, took him out of our hands. Verse 8, ordering his accusers to come before you. By examining him yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the attack. So this is all Tertullus, this Roman lawyer, speaking. But now we've got all the Jews that were with him. Remember, the high priest, Ananias, who we met a few weeks ago, and we learned that he was corrupt, supposed to be a lover of God and actually anything but. He and some of the council of the Sanhedrin had come down to Caesarea. And so the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. But notice what is recorded here. These Jews were asserting that these things were so. But there's no proof. And Roman courts, not too different from our courts today, they required proof. Just asserting that something was so didn't get you anywhere. And so it's interesting the way Luke records this for us, and we're going to see this play out in this court, in this courtroom drama. Verse 10, when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded. So now here's Paul's response. He says, knowing that for many years you, speaking of Felix, have been a judge to this nation. What he's saying is he knows that Felix understands the dynamics in Jerusalem, and he understands some things about the Jews, because Felix, although corrupt, had been the governor over the Judean province for some years up to this point. So he's saying, Felix, I know that you're no newbie. I know that you understand some things about what's going on with the Jewish people. He says, so I cheerfully make my defense. Verse 11, he says, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So what Paul does here is he says, you can take note of this fact. In other words, this is verifiable. In the temple, notes were kept on who did what, on who brought different sacrifices. Remember what Paul had done? Paul was there. He had been in Jerusalem not even an entire week. He was just about completing a week. He'd been in Jerusalem. He'd been gone for years on the third missionary journey. He goes back to Jerusalem. Remember, he comes to Jerusalem really for two reasons. One, to worship the Lord and to bring an offering to help the believers, the Jewish believers there that were hurting in Jerusalem. But remember, the leading Jews in the church there, the believing followers of Christ, they said, Paul, somebody's spreading rumors about you, so we want you to show that you have nothing against our nation, the nation of Israel, nothing against the temple, nothing against the law. We want you to go and become ceremonially clean, and we want you to pay for the Nazirite vows that these other four Jews have taken. That would have been recorded in the temple. So Paul says, I can prove what I was doing in the temple. I can prove why I was there. He says it's verifiable. He says, in other words, he's saying there are records, right? So he says, since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, so let's do the math really quickly. Paul had come back to Jerusalem. Okay, we'll call that day one. He'd been in Jerusalem right at a week when the Jews tried to kill him. For a day or two, the Romans had taken Paul captive, put him under protective custody, basically. And then it took a few days to get to this point in Caesarea where he is. So literally, he's saying, I'll even give you my timeline, Judge Felix. 12 days ago, and it's all verifiable. Check the temple records. All right, he's saying, I have proof. And he's also saying that coming into Jerusalem, he'd only been in Jerusalem a scant week, and that's not enough time. Having been gone for years, he's saying, that's not enough time for me to create an insurrection against Rome. So he's got proof. Then he says, and I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And again, that would be verified in temple accounts. Now verse 12, he says, neither in the temple nor in the synagogues. Remember, there's one temple. That's where the altar is. That's where the Holy of Holies is. There are many synagogues. A synagogue was a place where Jews would teach Judaism to Jews, okay? So think of it, it was kind of like a church building in the sense that there was teaching, right? The scriptures would be read like we've done here today, like we're doing now. He says, neither in the temple nor in the synagogues nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Remember, Paul had come back to Jerusalem and immediately been told by the leaders of the church that someone was spreading rumors, that Jews, unbelieving Jews, were spreading rumors about him. And remember Paul's mission here. His goal in going up to the temple courts, in making himself ceremonially clean, and in supporting the vows of these four Nazarites, he was trying to undermine the rumors that had been spoken about him. In other words, Paul is on a mission because he doesn't want anything in his life, even though these are false rumors, he doesn't want his life to be used as a reason for unbelieving Jews to not receive the Savior. Remember, that was his purpose. That's what he was doing there in the temple courts. So he says he had come to worship, neither in the temple nor in the synagogue nor in the city itself. Did anyone find me carrying on a discussion or causing a riot? Verse 13, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, now some people would have called this early group of Jews followers of the Nazarene. Now remember, Nazarite and Nazarene, two different things. Nazarene, that's what they called Jesus because he was from Nazareth. A Nazarite is someone who's taken a certain kind of vow, two totally different things. So some people called followers of Christ people who followed the Nazarene. Even today, Muslims refer to followers of Christ as Nasara. Same word, Nazarene. Even today. But Paul says, I do admit to you that according to the way, now that's what the early church referred to itself as a fair amount. We've already seen that here in the book of Acts. They called themselves followers of the way. They were in the way. What way is that? Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. No other way to get to heaven. No other way to have life eternal. He says, I admit this to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. Now, Paul is going to make the argument that he's a Jew and that he's a good Jew and that this is nothing new. This is no new religion. He's saying, I follow the same God that these men say they follow. He says, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law. Okay, remember the law, that's the Old Testament, right? The law, right? The instruction given through Moses. He says, and I believe in all that is written in the prophets. When you hear someone refer to the law and the prophets, what they're saying is the whole Old Testament. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I believe in the God of Israel. I trust in the God of Israel. And I believe everything written in what you and I would call the Old Testament, or what they would have called their Hebrew Bible, okay? Or some people refer to it today as the Tanakh, which is an acronym for three different Hebrew words that simply means what we call the Old Testament. He's saying, I follow the God of Israel, and I follow him closely. He goes on, verse 15, he says, I have a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before both God and before men. Now, after several years, right, he had been gone on what we call the third missionary journey. Verse 17, he says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. I came to give this gift that I had collected from all around the Mediterranean, right, in the churches there that were sending money back to the Jerusalem church, which is Jews, right? And he says, and I came to present offerings myself, in other words, to worship. In verse 18, he goes on, he says, in which they found me occupied in the temple. In other words, this presenting of offerings. He says, they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified. He's saying that he had undergone this ritual purification. He says, without any crowd or uproars, how they found me. But there were some Jews from Asia. Now, you remember some weeks ago, we saw that there were Jews from Asia, probably from Ephesus, that knew who Paul was and knew that he preached the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. And that the only way to have eternal life is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And these Jews resented Paul, and they hated the gospel of Jesus. They hated Jesus. And so they came, they found Paul, they accused him of things. He says, these Jews from Asia, verse 19, who ought to have been present before you, Felix, and to make accusation if they should have anything against me. Do you remember what had happened? When Claudius Lysias, the Roman commander, remember he comes down and he sees these guys and he takes Paul prisoner right on the front end. He takes Paul prisoner because he thinks Paul must have done some horrible thing. He thinks Paul is some bad insurrectionist. And he says, what's going on? And no one, he can't get a straight answer. And remember, we noted how the fact that these Jews from Asia, these unbelieving Jews from Asia, from Ephesus, they were willing to cause a riot. They stirred up a riot against Paul with the Jews in Jerusalem, most of whom didn't know who he was. But then when the call came, what's going on here? What's happening? What's the basis of this chaos? The Jews from Asia seem to have disappeared. And Paul is bringing this fact up. He's saying, the people who started this whole thing, they should be here, but they're not. In other words, he's saying, there's no case. There's no case against me. Verse 20, he goes on, he says, or let these men themselves, meaning Ananias and the other Jews that had come down from Jerusalem, or let these men themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council. Other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you. Remember what had happened? Paul recognized there are Sadducees and Pharisees in the group of the Sanhedrin, this council that he had stood before. And he knows that he's a Pharisee. And remember, the Pharisees, they're the theological conservatives. They're the ones who read their Old Testament and believe in a lot of what the Old Testament says, namely that there are spiritual beings and that there's spiritual reality beyond this earth. Like Pharisees believed in resurrection. They believed that every living soul that's ever lived will be raised up. And that's true. The question is, will you be raised up to life eternal, or will you be raised up to eternal death? Like we saw that rich fellow in Luke chapter 16 who was crying out. And he just wanted a drop of cold water on his lips. He was in such torment. The question is not, will you be raised up? The question is, where will you be when you're raised up? So he says this. He brings up again that he was on trial because he believes in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. So remember, Felix is not a newcomer to Judea. He would have heard about the way. He would have heard about the Christ. And he knew about the way. We're going to learn a little bit more about why he probably knew about the way in just a minute. But it says this. It says that Felix, having a more excellent knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. There is no record in the Bible or in extra-biblical literature, in any history, that Claudius Lysias ever went back down to Caesarea. There's no record that he ever came. If he came, it's not recorded. But here's the deal. We're going to learn some things about Felix in just a moment that tell us the real reason that he put them off. He's going to do that again. Verse 23, then he gave orders, so this is Felix now, right, the governor, he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept, for Paul to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So clearly Felix is not convinced at all that Paul needs to be in chains, that he needs to be tortured, that he needs to be imprisoned, that he needs to be put to death. He allows him some freedom, but he puts off making a decision. So he allows Paul to have some freedom in this custody. In verse 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. I said, now we begin to understand just a little bit more about why Paul would have known, hey, Felix, you know some things about how things work in Jerusalem, because Felix's wife was Drusilla, a Jewess. And so she probably helped him to understand some things about Israel. She probably helped Felix to understand some things about the way. I'm sure that she would have heard, most Jews would have heard about the Nazarene and this group of those who followed the Nazarene, this man Jesus, who some say is the Messiah, okay? So Felix arrives some days later, arrives with his wife Drusilla, who's a Jewess, but let me tell you a few more things about them. Drusilla was Felix's third wife. He had stolen her from her previous husband, similar to some of Drusilla's forebears. Drusilla is a Herod. She is related to all of the Herods. You know the Herods that tried to kill Jesus? You know the Herods that had John the Baptizer put to death? Those Herods. She's related to them. Herod the Great was her grandfather. So she comes from a pretty high line of Jews. So we read verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And I got to tell you, don't you know that I bet that was a joy for Paul. It was a joy for Paul because now he's not being called before the judge to defend himself. He's being called before the judge to do the very thing that he wants to give his life to. He wants to speak about faith in Christ Jesus. What do you want to do with your life? Do you want your life to be used for Christ Jesus, to help people come to faith in Christ Jesus? I hope you do. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater than to be about eternal business. So here we find Paul, and I'm sure that Paul relished every opportunity that he got to speak before Felix and Drusilla about faith in Christ Jesus. Well, we read in verse 25, but as Paul was discussing, and we get a little bit of the text of a sermon of Paul's, as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That's a pretty good sermon outline right there, right? Righteousness. How do you gain true righteousness? You know, righteousness, the ability to stand before a holy God. Righteousness. How do you come into that? How do you get that? Well, it wouldn't be a big deal except for the fact that I'm a horrible sinner. That messes up the whole works. So Jesus is being glorified, exalted before this Roman governor and his wife, who are immoral. And he is selfish and greedy, and he is corrupt. And she's of the line of the Herods. And the Apostle Paul got to stand before them and talk about righteousness and faith in Jesus Christ. Man, I bet he ate it up. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to hear Paul preach righteousness about faith in Christ and righteousness. In other words, the need for a Savior. And then we're told that he talked to them about self-control. And why would he have been talking about self-control? Well, here's the deal. I think he's drilling down to Felix and Drusilla's hearts because they clearly didn't exercise self-control. She's his third wife. If he wants somebody else's wife, he takes her. And of course, Felix's reputation would have been known by all, that he was corrupt, that he was no just judge. And so the Apostle Paul talks to this governor who could have said with a word, kill this guy. Hang him on a Roman cross. Cut off his head. And here's stalwart Paul preaching righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come as he speaks with them about faith in Jesus Christ. You gotta love Paul. You gotta love Paul. He stands before a man who could end his life. And what's Paul? What would Paul say to that? I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. If I stay here, what? Remember what he said? I get to keep on preaching Jesus, which is good for you. He says, and if I leave this life, all the better. For Paul, it's a win-win. There's no downside. So he preaches faith in Jesus Christ to this Roman governor and his wife. And look what happens. And Felix became frightened. and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Now, ooh, watch out here. You see the danger, right? Do you see the danger? Do you see the danger in what Felix has just said? What's on the balance here? What's on the line for Felix? He's hearing faith in Christ preached. What's in the balance for Felix and Drusilla? Eternity. Their souls. Salvation. And look what Felix says. What's he say? Later. Later. Not right now. When I have time. When I find the time, he says, I'll summon you. Why was Felix frightened? He was convicted. That's right. He was convicted. He was frightened because he heard someone preaching Jesus. And remember, the gospel of Jesus is good news, but it starts with the bad news that you need a Savior, and apart from that Savior, you cannot be saved. If you will humble yourself and confess your need and receive Jesus by faith, if you'll do that, there's nothing to be frightened of. As a matter of fact, that should make all your fear dissipate. But if you stiffen your neck, and if you say, I'll be the God of my life, thank you very much, then you should fear. And Felix, on some level, gets it. And he is frightened. And he says, go away for the present when I find time, I'll summon you. And we come to verse 26. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. There it is. He's corrupt. He's corrupt. Don't you know, folks, Felix wanted for nothing in this life. And what's he want? Just a little bit more. Oh, the danger of greed and materialism. He says he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. Verse 27, but after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded. He was actually removed from office by Nero. He wasn't just succeeded. He was pulled out of that position because of his malfeasance in office. He was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, he was corrupt. A just judge isn't looking to do someone a favor. Felix left Paul imprisoned. So really quickly, let's go back to verse 24 and 25. Paul is there to speak about faith in Christ Jesus. He preaches Jesus. He preaches the need that Felix and Drusilla have, the need that every one of us has, right? I hope that if you're sitting here, you're convinced like I'm convinced about me. I hope you're convinced about you that you are a sinner in need. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm in the way. That's why I'm in Christ, because the Lord brought me to a point where I recognized my need. And I couldn't put him off any longer. I recognized my need and I said, I know what I want. I want life. I want abundant life and eternal life in Jesus. And I'll happily lay myself down. I'll happily humble myself so that he can fill my life. But remember, what does Felix do? He says, not right now, when I have time. Not right now, maybe later. And he would call Paul and say, come speak to me more. But remember, he wanted money, and he wanted to do the Jews a favor. And so what's he do? He says, when I find time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, we read this, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Felix missed it. As far as we know, Felix and Drusilla, it's not recorded anywhere. It's possible, but it's not recorded anywhere that Felix and Drusilla ever received the only way to be saved. He had possibly one of, if not the greatest preacher that the world has ever known speak to him about faith in Christ. Not right now. and that's not a good time for me. We'll talk more later, but not right now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. A pastor of yesteryear, a guy named Dr. Clarence McCartney, told a story about a meeting in hell. He said, Satan called his four leading demons together and he commanded them to think up a new lie that would trap more souls. One demon spoke up and said, I've got it. Let's tell people that there is no God. And Satan said, no. Everybody can see all that is and they know that there's a God. No, that won't do it. And another demon spoke up and said, let's tell people that there is no heaven. But Satan rejected that idea too. And he said, everybody knows that there's life after death and they want to go to heaven. And then a third demon spoke up and said, let's tell them there's no hell. But Satan said, no, the conscience inside of man tells him that his sins will be judged. We need a better lie than that. And then very quietly, a fourth demon spoke up. He said, I think I've solved our problem. He said, I'll go to the earth and I'll tell everybody there is no hurry. There is no hurry. I'll close with this, then we're gonna sing a song, but I'll close with this. This is the words of Warren Wiersbe. He said, the best time to trust Jesus Christ is now. And then he went on to say, and the best time to tell others about faith in Jesus Christ is now. Will you pray with me? Then we're gonna sing. Father in heaven, now is the time. Right here, right now is the time to trust you. Right here, right now is the time to tell everyone around us that there is a Savior, but he's the only way to be saved. Lord, help us. Help us to be followers of Christ who live in the now. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not trusting your Son, the only Savior, we pray that now that one would humble himself, humble herself, and receive Jesus Christ as their sin bearer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.